Okay. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all here this morning, and we're looking forward to concluding Daniel chapter 11 this morning. So if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, dealing with the beginning of the end. If you look at Daniel chapter 11, as we talked about last week, the first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11 are all history. They are all things that were fulfilled literally, historically. The majority of that passage focuses on the man Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus the Wonderful One, as he self-proclaimed himself. And that man is probably the strongest type of the Antichrist that exists in the Old Testament. He was the epitome of wickedness for the nation of Israel. He really went after the nation of Israel. We talked about that over the last few weeks, so if you are going to want more information on that, you can go back and review those notes. But when we get to Daniel chapter 11, starting down at about verse 36 or so, 34, 35 starts in there, it switches, and the description, the passage of Daniel chapter 11 just moves beyond anything historic. Nothing like what is recorded there has ever happened. Historians have looked in vain to try to find some correlation to history, and it's just not there. And it's obvious to Bible scholars that what is being talked about in this passage, in this particular portion of the passage, goes beyond anything historic and is looking forward to that future time when there is going to be a man, the man that in the scriptures is called the Lawless One, the Antichrist. He has a number of different names. The serpent, the dragon, the red dragon. There's all kinds of names that we have associated with him. We'll see some of those this morning. This man is Satan personified. He is not literally Satan, but he is satanically filled, much like Judas was. But with extreme power. So we're going to pick up here this morning, and I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a passage there that we really need to understand, because it parallels very closely with what we're going to read in Daniel chapter 11. One of the things that is important to understand in prophecy, almost one third of the scripture is prophecy. It was either prophecy when it was written, or it is still prophecy. So if one third of the Bible is prophecy, it's important. I mean, God didn't put it in there and just say, well, no, nobody can understand it. He put it in there for our benefit. He put it in there so that we can benefit not only from seeing how his predictions and his writings are fulfilled historically, but how they are going to be fulfilled in the future. It is going to happen, folks. It doesn't matter how people will push against it or say, I don't believe that, I don't accept that. Doesn't matter, it's going to happen. And so Paul writes about these kinds of things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to just read verses 1 through 12 here, and we'll just pick up a few points as we go. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now here's what was happening. At the church that Paul's writing to, the church at Thessalonica, there were false prophets that had come into the church and said basically this: you guys missed the rapture. The Lord has already come. We're already in the end times. We're already in the end times. And it was troubling them. That's what he's saying here. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by spirit or a message. So they had sent letters, falsified his name, lies, deception, whatever. And it was all to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So they were trying to deceive the church, and truthfully, if you believed that the day of the Lord had already come and you were already in the end times, it would be discouraging, right? Because the scripture says that we're going to be caught up, and if the church has been caught up and we're already past that and you're still here, what does that mean? You know, so it was very disturbing to the church. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, there are two more names for this person that we call the Antichrist. He is the lawless one, and he is the son of destruction. Multiple names for this person. And here's a description of him: who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, when we go back and read Daniel chapter 11 here in just a minute, we're going to see the exact same description. Little different words, but exactly the same description of the exact same man. Verse 5, and Paul says, do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And Paul says, put your heads on, folks. When I was there in your church as your pastor, I taught you these things. Don't you remember that? That's what he's saying in verse 5. Now, notice what it says here in verse 6. This is the money verse that I wanted to get to this morning. And you know what restrains him. Notice the personal pronoun there, him. You know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. And then that lawless one, there's that name again, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. The point that I want to emphasize here this morning before we go back to Daniel chapter 11 is this. Satan has been trying, he is trying, and he has been trying to break loose from the restrictions that God has placed on him, and he wants to run rampant over this world. And what happens is, in the middle point, in the midst of the tribulation, the 3.5 year point, God releases him. You notice the words that are used here is he is restrained. Now, people have all kinds of theories about who restrains him. Some of them are just ridiculous. The church does not restrain him. Believers do not restrain him. The only person that can possibly restrain Satan is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is restraining him. When the Holy Spirit releases him and releases that restraint, He is free to do His will. Remember, we looked last week at that, and the very first part of Daniel chapter 11 says, "And the king shall do," verse 36, "the king shall do as what? As he wills." And that's the only time in all of Scripture that it describes an individual as having that ability. Doing as he wills. Now, before this point, did Satan, was he able to do as he wills?
No.
No. I mean, you look at the account we have in Job. When Satan wanted to get at Job, what did he have to do? He had to go to God and say, "Let me at him." And God said, "Okay, you can do this and this, but you can't do this." And so God put a fence around him. That is the picture that I have in my mind is of a beast, a horrible red dragon beast that has this bridle on him, and the Holy Spirit has those reins, and he is holding him back. And as it says in Daniel or in Revelation 12 and 13, woe be to the earth when God releases it. When God releases it. So he is under restraint right now. So having considered that, let's turn to Daniel chapter 11. And I'd like to reread these verses 35 through 39 and also verse 45. This is in the ESV version. So I need someone to volunteer to read those words. They're on the screens and they're also on your printed page. So do I have a volunteer? Okay, Jim.
Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of the wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. How far did you say?
Down through 39. Verse 39 and then verse 45.
Yeah. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortitude, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with help of a foreign god, and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him.
Okay, let's pray and then we'll go into our study. Lord, thank you so much for you. Thank you for your incredible truth, this book that we hold in our hands. There is absolutely nothing on this planet that is like this word. And so we come to you this morning just humbly asking that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and our minds and give us understanding of this truth, because we know that this was written for our benefit. Even though there are things here that are yet future, we need to understand this. We know that because you have given it to us for that purpose. And so we pray, Lord, that you would guide us through this study, that you would open our hearts. I pray you'd hide me behind this wonderful truth of the Word. And just give us a good time this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up our study here in Daniel chapter 11. I think on our question sheet we're down to this one. What's behind exalts himself? And we just looked at 2 Thessalonians. It's the same there as it is in those other references. I put them there. Revelation 13, 1 through 10. Chapters 11, 36, 7, 21 through 27, and chapter 8, verses 23 through 26 all talk about the same thing. This man is going to come on the scene when he is unrestrained, when the Holy Spirit allows him to run, and he is going to demand to be worshipped as God. He is going to exalt himself. He is going to be one of the things that is really fascinating to me about this. You understand that today in this world, the reason why we have all of these religions all over the place is because Satan's behind it. He's behind Buddhism, he's behind Muslims, he's behind all of this stuff. He is the author of those things. And they are all against Israel, and they are all against Christianity. Is that like, well, what a surprise. But in the end, what's interesting is in the end, while Satan has used all these religions to persecute, in the end, he is going to persecute them. And why is he going to do that?
Because he wants to be God.
Because he wants to be God. He, right now, he's fine with Muslims following after Muhammad and Buddha. You know, he's fine with that because when they're doing that, they're not what? They're not worshiping God. But when he comes on the scene, he's not going to tolerate that. He is going to demand to be worshipped as God, and that's what we saw last week in that picture, that little drawing that you have on the back side of your prayer and praise. This picture here is the picture in Revelation, which is of Satan in his final form here, which is the seven-headed, ten-horned beast. And he is going to turn and persecute the harlot, which is all of those false religions. Jim.
I'm a bit reluctant to say this, because I'm certain that there are some people in here that have, but I'm afraid there's too many of us that probably haven't. I've been going to church my whole life, and what you just said, I don't recall that being said before in church or Sunday school that clearly. Why hasn't it been? In regard to the other religions, that's one of the first questions that someone will bring up to you. They'll throw up to you and say something about all these other religions, you know. And what you just said was basically the response.
Yeah.
That I would think we should bring forth.
Well, I can't comment on why it's not. I think one of the very simple,
it's like not beating around the bush. You've gotten to the whole issue.
Yeah, one of the simplest explanations for that is that many times pastors in churches are more about warm, fuzzy things and not so much about the truth, the scriptures as they're written. And I think there is a And I don't want to point any fingers at pastors or anything. I have that problem myself. I don't like to talk about this stuff. I would much rather talk about, you know, nice, warm, fuzzy things. That's one of the reasons why my heart and my conviction about how to teach the scriptures. I took this on early with some godly counsel. And the counsel was this: you need to teach the word verse by verse as it comes. That way you teach what's there, not what you want. Because I'll tell you the truth, if I'm allowed to just teach what I want, I'm not going to teach this stuff. This is discouraging. People don't like to hear this. And the truth is, the scripture is filled with this. And you jump over this and ignore it at your own peril. That's the truth.
I think Jesus said it best in John 14:6. He made it clear.
Yes. Yes.
Michael Youssef, in his program this morning, was talking about Jesus and Peter talking, and Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And then he said, "To feed my sheep." He didn't say to tickle the sheep or pet the sheep or do anything nice with the sheep. He instructed Peter to feed the sheep.
Yeah.
And he said, "The only food is the Word of God."
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, we have gone verse by verse through Daniel, and we're up to the next to the last chapter right now, and next week, Lord willing, we'll be in the last chapter. But if you look at Daniel chapter 11, as we've done it verse by verse, the whole book, it was not a tickle. It was not God giving Daniel what he wanted to hear. I mean, that some of the things that Daniel heard from prophecy, it made him sick. Literally, we saw that. It made him sick. He was sick for a week. He couldn't get out of bed. He understood what God had said, and it just absolutely floored him. And does that mean then that we shouldn't study that? No, it's not that. God knows what we need. And he knows what is necessary in our life, and he gave this to us specifically for our benefit. Well, let's go on here. We know that this man is going to have this this incredible power, and the question is, how long is he going to prosper at this? How long is this going to last? And the answer in Scripture is very interesting. This is woven throughout the Scriptures. I didn't put all the references here, but I just put a few of them because we have been through this before. But the thing that you need to understand is in Scripture, a month is a lunar month. It's always 30 days. It's not the solar. It's not the solar calendar. It's the lunar calendar. And when you do that, if you look at chapter 11, verse 36, we'll pick that one up first. The king will do as he pleases and will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until what? Until the indignation is finished. So we don't know from this verse, we don't know what the indignation is, but as you look through Daniel, there's a time when God tells Daniel that there is going to be a period of indignation for the nation of Israel. They are going to be just oppressed incredibly, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. So we know that it's going to be until the indignation is done. Look at chapter 12. Just turn over a page. Chapter 12, starting at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on the bank and one of the river, and the other on the other bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters, and we'll pick this up next week, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Time, times, and half a time. That's one plus two plus a half. And we already know, as we've gone through this, that each one of those ones is 1 year. So it's 1 year plus 2 years plus a half a year, which is how many years?
Three
and a half years. And relative to this last week, this tribulation period, that would be the last half, starting exactly at the middle, right? Exactly what Daniel has told us, that in the middle of that last week, this tribulation starts. Okay, everybody with me? Actually, the whole last week is tribulation. The last half, Jesus said, is great tribulation. Let's look at one other. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Somebody want to read that for us?
Revelation
because we have this time, times, and half a time. By the way, that's repeated several times in the scripture. I didn't put them all down there. Time, times, and half a time. When you see that, it always refers to this same period of time. So, Revelation chapter 13, verse 5.
It was given to him,
a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him.
42 months, okay. So, 3.5 years. How many months is that?
42.
Oh, 42. Isn't that interesting? Now, we're also going to get, as we go into chapter 12, it's as though the Lord just is saying to us, I want to make sure that you don't miss this. I want to make sure that you don't spiritualize this to something bigger. You know, well, a year is 1,000 years or whatever. No, it's not. It's 3.5 years. To clarify that, it's 42 months. To clarify that even further, if each month is 30 days, it is 1,260 days. And that is exactly what it says in Scripture. This Antichrist is going to be in unrestrained, and I use that in parentheses, unrestrained authority and power for time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Everything is exactly the same. Everybody got me? We're not talking about different events here. We're talking about different ways to describe the same event so that Bill Archer can't do anything with it but say that's literal. That is literally 1,260 days. So how long is this going to last? This time when this lawless one is going to run, this indignation is going to last for 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Now let's look at chapter 11, verse 37, the last part of it. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above all. So, according to that 37b, the last part of that, what's he going to do? He's going to show no respect for any of them. So, you know, I don't know how you cannot see this. It's taught here, it's taught in the book of Revelation, it's taught everywhere. What, even though Satan is the author of all these false religions today, he's going to turn on them and he's going to destroy them. And the reason why he's going to destroy them is because he is demanding to be worshipped. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, nobody but him.
Bill, what does it mean about that when it says he will show no regard for the gods of his father? One of my commentaries was suggesting that this guy be a Jew. Because
yeah.
And that's not right, is it?
It's not. That term, god of his fathers, is a term that the Jews do use because it is their god of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and so forth. It is true that that is there, but it is also true that it is used in other religions. So apparently what it means, as best we can understand it, is that he comes with some heritage, and it's probably not Jews. And the reason we know that is because the scripture says that the prince that is to come is going to come from the people that destroyed Jerusalem. And the people that destroyed Jerusalem were the Romans. So we believe that the Antichrist, lineage-wise, nationality-wise, is going to come from the nations that comprise the Roman Empire in AD 70. But probably not a Jew.
Okay. Thank you.
But what it is saying is that even his heritage, he's going to ignore. He's not going to pay any attention to his heritage. He's not going to pay any attention to any of the other religions in the world. He's going to pay attention to nothing because it is him and him alone. I think that's the message that's in that verse. Now, let's make a little comment here, too, about the women. Let's see, where is that? Oh, yeah, the verse 37. He will not show any regard for the desire of women. The best interpretation that we seem to have on this one is that he will not show any regard for the Messiah. Because for Israel, a woman who was raised in Judaism, their prayer and their thought was always that they would be the one to give birth to the Messiah, because they knew that that was coming through the Jews, and so it was the quote the desire of women, and he's not going to pay attention to that either. So I think those words are just kind of strung together just to emphasize the fact. He ain't going to pay attention to anybody. There's no religion on the face of this world that he's going to respect. And it's all because it is about him. He is going to demand to be in charge. So, when we look at that chart, let's see, I think I actually have that down here. If I can get to it. My mouse is... Oh, there it is. Yeah, forget it. Anyhow, it's this. Yeah, it's not on that sheet, Mark. It's on the PowerPoint, if you can... Down at the bottom. Yeah, your mouse is actually working. There you go. Okay. This is a depiction of the seven-headed, ten-horned beast. That is the description that the writer of the Revelation, John, saw. And that is a description of the Antichrist himself and his kingdom and his powers. And the harlot on the ground there is Mystery Babylon, the mother, the great, the mystery of Babylon. And she is the mother of prostitutes and earth's abominations. Just a depiction of all the false religions, all the way from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the end. And it is very clear from Revelation chapter 17 that the beast, when Revelation 17 starts, the harlot is riding the beast. But when Revelation 17 finishes, the beast has destroyed her. Everybody got it? He's going to use those false religions for his own purposes, and then he's going to turn on them and destroy them. And by the way, I want to make sure that you understand this. Right down at the bottom of that slide, I added that. What does it say there? It's God's judgment. And if you look at Revelation 17, it is very clear that what is happening there when the beast turns on the harlot, that is not just totally him doing that. God is orchestrating that. God is using Satan in his final fling of power to destroy all these world false religions, because they are in contradiction to Christ. And they must be destroyed before the millennial kingdom is set up. So, that's going to end that way. Doc?
100 years ago, all the women in the back could not vote. And I think about that. 100 years ago, none of you could have voted for anything. And I turn around and I look. Why? When I turn around and look at what you said here about women, I don't know. Here we are, a country. 100 years ago, women could not vote. Why?
Well, I don't have an answer for that, and it's not part of our study, so I'm not going to go there. Well, we'll just leave it at that and we'll move on here. I want you to look at a couple of the things here about this Antichrist. If you look at the first part of verse 37, who does he ignore? And we've already talked about that. He ignores his own heritage. He ignores the seed of the woman. We believe that's a reference back to Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman is prophesied. You can see it in Galatians 4 and Ezekiel chapter 8. And who does he honor? If you look at verses 38 and 39, this is kind of a resume, if you will, of the Antichrist. If you want to know what he's going to be like, what is he going? How is he going to act? This is a resume. This is like he's applying for a job. So this is giving you a description of him. So look at verses 38 and 39. Who is he going to honor? He's going to honor himself. That's right. That's exactly right. So instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over many and will parcel out land for a price. So, give me your description of this in today's language. Military might. That's his god. It's military might. And who does he honor, and how does he do it? If anybody honors him, what does he do? He pays him back. He's handing it out. I mean, this is bribery at the, you know, in the end times. He's not just going to hand out money. He's going to hand out lands. He's going to have conquered whole countries, and he's going to just give away totally those countries. This guy is... he has really learned well. What specifically happens at the end of the time in verses 40 and 41? At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. Now, when it talks about the king of the south and the king of the north, what is it north and south of?
Israel.
Israel's always the center. And if it's more specific than that, it's always Jerusalem. But the nation, Israel as a nation, so it's those who are north and south of the nation. And as we saw before, the king of the south, if you look on a map and you look to the south of Israel, it is Egypt. And there are other countries that are there also, but in some of the past verses it has clearly been Egypt. So at the time, at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. I like that word, collide. That's a kind way to say it. And the king of the north will storm against him with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through them. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. So basically what's going to happen is military forces from the south are going to attack the Antichrist. Military forces from the north are going to attack the Antichrist, and he's going to destroy them all. Done. And he's back in charge. When he does that, remember what Antiochus Epiphanes, the glorious one, remember what he did when he went up against Egypt and was repelled and was sent home because the Romans were standing there and saying, if you do this, I'm going to attack you. And so the Romans kind of scared him out. As soon as he went back home, what did he do?
He went after Israel.
He went after Israel. And that persecution of Israel was horrible. I mean, from a historic standpoint, the persecution of Israel was just unbelievable. There were thousands upon thousands of Jews that were beheaded. They were killed. the temple was desecrated. He set up the idol of Zeus in the holy place. I mean, that was a time that was terrible. But interestingly enough, look what happens to the Antichrist. He has this battle from the north and the south. This time he wins. But when he wins, what does he do? He goes back to Israel, and he breaks that treaty. He's had a treaty with Israel that was for peace. I'm going to protect you, Israel. And for 7 years, he has this treaty with them. But at the midpoint of that 7 years, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, at that midpoint, he comes back and he says, I'm setting myself up in the temple. I'm not only replacing the Arabs and the Buddhas and all the rest of those, I'm replacing your God. And so he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he sets up the abomination of desolation in the holy place. And there's multiple passages that deal with that. So, what finally happens? There is a revolt against the Antichrist. And I think that's interesting. He's the one who is claiming to be the military authority with everything under his subjection, and yet there is rebellion in the ranks. And you remember what Jesus said? If a house is divided against itself, it what? It cannot stand. It cannot stand. And so he's going to rule by the sword, but he's going to die by the sword. And what happens next? Look at verses 44 and 45. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. Interesting passage in the book of the Revelation. We won't take time this morning, but I think I've got it for you in your references there. Revelation 9, verses 13 through 21 and 16. There is a time when God sends a mighty angel down and unchains some horrible demons that are chained at the mouth of the river Euphrates. And when he unleashes them, the river Euphrates dries up so that the kings from the east, which is probably from China, a 200 million army is going to come back toward Israel. 200 million men. And look what it says here. Rumors from the east and the north will, and he will go forth with great wrath. They're going to disturb him, and he's going forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He is really threatened by this.
Yeah, I'm just kind of curious. Where do you feel like in Ezekiel's prophecy with Gog and Magog? Where does that fall?
You know, it's interesting. I'm glad you brought that up. Bible scholars are all over the place on this. Some believe that there is indication that happens before, in the first half of the tribulation, and some believe that it's this event. And I believe I don't know. I see things in that prophecy that look like they match both sides. So that's where I'm at. So what happens next? This disturbing news from the east and the west, just about the time that he thinks he's kind of on top of the world and everything's under his control, he gets this alarming news that there's a 200 million man army coming from the east, and he goes out, and I want you to notice here what it says. He will go forth with what?
Great fury,
great wrath. I mean, he is coming out like gangbusters because he will not tolerate any challenge to his authority. So, one of the things that in my Christian growth, in my early days, I had a picture of the Antichrist in the end times as kind of as kind of being the persecutor and being in total charge. But, you know, if you look at the rest of the scriptures, it's clear he's got his problems. His strength is his military, and he's being attacked all the time. And if you think that is just accident, you don't understand. This is God's judgment. This is God's judgment on him and his kingdom. So what observations can we make from this? Look at Revelation chapter 19, and we'll close this morning with this. Revelation 19. This is the time of the end. Revelation 19. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged, notice that, he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. That's what's pictorially shown here. That's God's judgment on the harlot. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. If you're here this morning and you trust him as your Lord and Savior, if you're in that company, this is a time when you rejoice. This is a time when it's Hallelujah, praise the Lord, he's in charge. Verse 7, Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. For it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, Don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All of this stuff that we see in Daniel chapter 11 and what we're going to see in Daniel chapter 12 is what is transpiring on this earth. But you and I aren't going to be here. We're going to be there. And when you're up there and you look down on what's happening here, your response is, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! The Lord reigns. So when you see this and when you study all this, just keep in mind the very prelude that is on this chapter in Daniel chapter 11 at the time of the end. I'm looking forward to it. And God's people have looked forward to it forever. And can you understand why it was in 2 Thessalonians that Paul was so concerned that the church not have this false teaching in there that said, You missed it. We're not going to miss it, folks. We're not going to miss it. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. I tell you, when you look at the world scene and the papers and the boob tube and everything else, you just have to understand this is getting close. This is getting close. Next week we're going to delve into chapter 12, which is has more and more detail, and it is intensely focused on those last 3.5 years. And we're going to end up with some more insight into those things as we compare that with the book of the Revelation. Well, I hope you've gotten something to encourage you out of this lesson this morning, and I just pray that should the Lord tarry, he'll bring us back together again to worship together. Father, thank you so much for everything you have done for us. I just pray, Lord, that you would use us to your glory. And indeed, if you tarry this week and we come back together again next week, we just pray that you would bless our time together, that you would encourage us, and that you would use us this week to honor and glorify your name. I pray that with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Hey, Bill, something that Jackie failed to mention. There is a legacy breakfast this Thursday morning at 8:30 at Chapel.